This is Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with me on this edition. And Bill, this is a disconnect I don't understand. I've been struggling with this since we aired this on a recent broadcast on theworldview.com, our 5-minute update that we produce on a daily basis. Big disconnect between the Southern Baptist pastors and their congregants. And here's a Lifeway survey that was conducted. 62% of key leaders in the Southern Baptist denomination believe America has become a secular nation. Only 11% of the laity hold that position. And 80% of the leaders surveyed consider themselves conservatives. Only 56% of the church attendees claim the label, and 7 times the percentage of the laity would call themselves liberal as compared to the leadership. In other words, the attendees in the Southern Baptist denomination tend to be more liberal than their leaders. But on the other hand, it's just the opposite for the Catholics and the liberal Protestants. 49% of Catholic laity voted for Donald Trump in 2016, while only 24% of Catholic clergy voted for the Republican candidate. Same sort of ratios apply to the liberal Protestants. So very interesting. I'm trying to understand, what is it that's influencing the country? On the one hand, I get it that the apostate denominations tend to be led by pastors on the far left, and the pastors tend to be a little further ahead on the route to apostasy than the laity. That applies to the quote-unquote liberal apostatizing Catholics as well as the mainline denomination. So I get that Methodist, Presbyterians, Catholic pastors are very much the leaders of a national apostasy. And by the way, I think they have been. This is one reason why you get liberal seminaries, liberal universities. I mean, think about Harvard, Yale, Princeton, etc. You know, they're following the footsteps of the Congregationalists and the Presbyterians of the previous generations. Yes, 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 I get it. It's oftentimes the liberal clergy that lead the nation to hell. So I understand that. It's the other part I don't understand as well. What is it with the evangelical denominations that the pastors seem powerless to really affect the minds of their people? That's the question that, you know, comes across my mind. There are people obviously directed by the media and the school, so it has to do with influence. I do believe these pastors aren't influencing, and it could be, it's hard to compete with, you know, 70, 80 hours of liberal indoctrination coming out of the media, coming out of entertainment, coming out of the public schools and universities. That's hard to compete with, but I'm not sure that's the full explanation.
I don't buy that explanation totally either. I think it's because we have become timid in the church, and we have not...
The leaders are too timid.
Leaders are timid. They have withdrawn from addressing the culture, of calling the culture to repentance. Instead, they preach a gospel of niceness, if you will. And it's basically that it's a privatized religion that doesn't have an impact on entertainment, that your views on spiritual things should not have an impact on politics.
And that may apply to themselves. They may be a conservative pastor, votes Republican, tends to oppose abortion, et cetera, et cetera.
I would doubt that he votes.
But when it comes to Sunday, he's kind of got this piety thing.
It's a false
Jesus
pietism
thing,
yep.
But that has nothing to do with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday,
yeah,
and his voting patterns, et cetera, et cetera. So he doesn't feel that he should speak to any of that.
Yeah, it's a sacred secular dichotomy.
Okay.
What we do, yep, on Sunday is that's spiritual. What we do throughout the rest of the week, that's secular. And secularism is not hostile. In a sense, it's neutral. It's a
the
neutral
way it's perceived.
The way it's perceived. But there is no neutrality, as you, right, and I know, and our listeners know. But it's perceived as being neutral, that we shouldn't bring religion into politics. We shouldn't bring you shouldn't talk about religion at Thanksgiving with extended family.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
Just talk about the weather.
That belongs on Sunday.
Yeah, you can't even talk about sports anymore. Mm-hmm. You know, you just have to talk about the weather.
Yeah.
But then there's climate change, so it's best just to shut up and just eat your turkey sandwich.
Yeah, exactly. All right. Now, they may not have the courage to speak up. We've come back to this before. It's tough to speak up and oppose the zeitgeist, the cultural flow that is so brainwashing and destroying our world is incredibly difficult to oppose. For one thing, the demons aren't all that thrilled with you either. The minute you rush out there onto the field, you put your shoulder pads on, get your helmet on, grab the ball and start running down the field, you're going to hear rumbling noise coming after you. That's the other team.
Yeah.
And you start picking a fight with the zeitgeist. These demons are not going to be happy with you. And if you're going to attempt to equip the man of God for every good work, especially as it applies to voting, as it applies to culture, as it applies to watching movies, as it applies to any of the controversial, well, the real subjects of the day, wow, you're going to have to let the chips fall and let people just go away mad, or just go away either way. They may have to go away mad, they may go away, but either way, they're going to go away. So, I think you do have to speak loudly. You have to be a man, and that's so hard to do.
Yeah.
You have to be courageous. You have to beat the zeitgeist. And people will say to you, you emphasize worldview too much. They'll say that you're not being gracious and kind and thoughtful and tolerant. You're talking about sin too much. You mention repentance at least once a month, and that's way too much. You shouldn't be mentioning the national sins either and calling us all to repentance. Bill, I think you just have to let people leave. You have to let the chips fall. And I truly believe that with a little bit more courage and real faith, pastors could still make a difference. What do you think?
Oh, yeah. Because I think the truth resonates. And I think that we've seen in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, there was this cycle of depravity followed by repentance and upon hearing the word of God, and then a restoration and a reformation,
mm-hmm.
and then they became lazy again. And so there's this cycle of that happening, and we can see that has happened in the history of our country as well. There have been very low periods where people actually thought the country was going to, disappear. And it was only because of great revivals, sparked by the preaching of the word, that people fell on their face before God. And they began to change their personal lives. And then they began to affect families. And then they began to affect culture in general. And there was a restoration of the nation centered around righteousness. And we can see that again. We can see that again, but it starts with Christians. It doesn't start with the pagans. It starts with Christians becoming serious about the Word of God and about applying biblical principles, a biblical worldview, into every aspect of culture.
I want to take a break, but when we come back, one of the signature areas, one of the most important areas in which the church has fallen on its face, and any church worth its salt is going to have to take a position against the abortifacients and this whole birth control thing that brings that birth rate down from 4.4, which is pretty much the average, it's been through the centuries, down to now 1.8 for evangelicals, 1.7 for the rest of the population, now sinking to 1.62, and the evangelicals are going right there with it. So, man, the church needs to stand up and speak to this. I know it's controversial. I know people are going to leave. Oh, well. Be back in just a moment. Hello, my friends. For the last 15 years, the Generations team has produced a Christian curriculum specifically for families who want to give their children a God-centered, Bible-saturated, biblical worldview-based education. Our commitment is to restore the Christian faith, generational faith, in an age where we are losing faith in this country and almost anywhere around the world, where Christian children attend secular schools or use secular curriculum and imbibe secular culture. Now, we're not relying on the pre-Christian Greeks for an educational model here. We're not relying on the post-Christian secularists for the education model either. Our curriculum is based in a biblical worldview. We put hundreds of Bible verses in the history books and integrate the truths into the subjects. We want to glorify God on every page of the science books. We immediately integrate knowledge into life application and natural revelation with special revelation. We keep Christ at the very center of the history books with preparing the world for Jesus and taking the world for Jesus. I believe God is calling this generation in this highly secularized age to a radical change in how they disciple their children. Please check out our program for education of your children and grandchildren at www.generations.org. And we're back on Generations, Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack as well, addressing the issues that need to be addressed as a nation. This hatred of children, this counting of children as something less than a blessing from God, has been a curse to the churches and to the nations. In fact, here's what Deuteronomy 28:5 says: if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do his commandments, cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Bill, this is exactly what's happened to the nations. The birth rate in America, the fertility rate, has just dropped off to 1.62. It was 2.1 about 8 or 9 years ago. At this rate, Bill, at the fall-off rate that we've seen for the last 10 years, the birth rate in America will be 1.18 in 15 years.
Which is almost irreversible.
And I don't think there's anything to set this back unless pastors present a different worldview in relation to population growth, in relation to the environment, in relation to this materialistic, self-centered lifestyle that requires families to abort 3 to 4 of their kids, or to use abortifacients to the point that, you know, they're gone, they're killed, they die in the process. Now, here's what's interesting, and I want to end on this. The most powerful nations in the world are the most populated nations in the world. Let me say that one more time. The most powerful nations in the world are the most populated nations in the world. It's always the way it's been. Now, one of the reasons why China hasn't had much influence is because it wasn't a unified nation until more recently. But the largest populated countries in 1900 were, get this, Britain, China, Russia, the United States, France, Germany, Netherlands, Austria, Germany, Japan, and Italy. Bill, those were Western nations. Eight of them were Western nations with a Christian background. Now, they couldn't get along with each other. They went to war against each other, about five of them on one side and the other five on the other. So that's what happens with big nations. The biggest nations in the world typically go after each other. Okay, so that's what happened in the 1900s. By 2000, the largest populated countries, the most powerful nations in the world were China, India, United States, Russia, Indonesia, Brazil, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Japan, Nigeria, Mexico. Four are Western nations now. We've come down from 9 to 4. In the year 2100, the largest populated countries, the most powerful nations in the world will be India, Nigeria, China, Pakistan, Congo, Indonesia, Ethiopia, Egypt, Tanzania, and maybe the United States. I say maybe the United States, the only country in the West that will be left in roughly 75 years from now. 75 years from now, there'll only be one Western nation left. It might be the United States, but doubtful. And the reason I say it's doubtful is because I don't think America's going to survive as a country. Right now, I give America about a 5% chance of survival. America's survival is extremely iffy right now for a lot of reasons. Our disobedience to God, our multinationalism, our lack of a unified cultural common denominator, et cetera, et cetera. It used to be Christianity. That's gone now. So America doesn't have a shot at survival unless America repents. So the largest populated nations in the world in the year 2100, the nations that will control the world in the 2100 will be India, Nigeria, China, Pakistan, Indonesia, Congo, Ethiopia, Egypt, and Tanzania. One is a Western nation, as I said, probably won't survive. 9 out of 10 of these nations are Eastern or African nations. Out of these nations, get this, 7 are major persecutors of Christians right now. Tanzania, Congo, and Ethiopia are half Christian and turning Muslim. 5 are controlled by Muslims already. 1 is communist, 1 is Hindu, and the United States will be the sole Western Christian nations left if, by God's grace, America survives. So this all due to a birth implosion. According to present trends, these will be the most powerful nations in the world in the year 2100 because of Margaret Sanger. Think about this. One woman is responsible for this massive shift in power. And, of course, other ideologues as well, but this is what constituted the Gramscian zeitgeist of the 20th and 21st centuries of the post-Christian era. Very interesting. The birth implosions are due to a materialist worldview, a non-Christian, anti-Christian worldview, a self-destructive worldview, a John Paul Sartre me-centered worldview, a faithless worldview, a child-killing worldview, and sadly, Bill, there are so few churches that are standing up and preaching this stuff on a Sunday morning. I think that's a tie-in to the first part of the program. I just think that's it. Bill, I truly believe that if pastors would preach on this, something different could happen, and we might shift geopolitical powers in the next 75 years. But until they do, until pastors stand up, who else, Bill? Who else?
Right.
You follow me here?
Yeah, it's not going to be the politicians.
No.
It's not going to be
the university professors.
It's not going to be the leaders in entertainment.
No.
That call us to righteousness.
It's going to have to be the pastors.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're the only ones that can make a difference.
When was the, I'm trying to remember the last sermon I heard about the benefit of children, the blessing of children, about encouraging married couples to have more children, and I cannot think of the last time I heard a sermon on that.
Bill,
I'm sure you've preached one.
I've mentioned it a number of times, but Bill, here's the deal. You have to remember that there is a distribution here. There's some families, they're only going to be blessed with one child, or maybe they won't have children.
Right.
Or maybe they'll have the opportunity to adopt some children. But Bill, the average, I believe, for a godly church needs to be about 4.5. Somewhere around 4.5, which means there'll be some 2s and 3s, some 1s and 2s, some 6s and 7s, some 10s and 11s and 12s, and it's no competition here. I'm just simply saying, if we jettison the self-centered, it's all about me worldview, where just give me my 5th latte and I'm going to abort my next child because I just don't want to deal with the hassle. If we get rid of that worldview, Bill, I believe that we're going to be back to what God would expect for families and the sort of blessing that he's brought to families over the last 5,950 years of world history before Margaret Sanger showed up.
Mm-hmm.
You follow me here?
Yep.
So I think as Christian pastors, man, we realize there's some liberty here. We realize there's opportunities, and some people say, is there any opportunity for birth control or conception control, which is probably a more accurate perception. And I would say, yes, 1 Corinthians 7 allows for times of prayer and fasting. So we get that. We get that. But on average, families should have the faith and should so love children that they would invite them into their homes and that they would raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to do as families. This is one of the key reasons for us being here, to disciple the next generation, to have children, then to disciple them. That seems to be a pretty big thrust of the epistles, you know. You have children, you disciple them, you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, you know, the modern world says, nuh-uh. Friends, we need to oppose the zeitgeist. We need to stand against the zeitgeist. Man, we need to assume the faith. Assume the faith to stand against what the world has given to us through the media and through educational programs. Let's bring a distinctively biblical worldview to bear one more time. Let me encourage you to my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, to better understand the issues that we're dealing with in the rise and fall of Western civilization, the geopolitical shift. I deal with that in this book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.